Sometimes we just need to stop and be reminded of who God is and of what God can do. We're in the midst of a political season that's been extremely contentious. In the midst of a political season where many of us, maybe all of us, are concerned about the future and what the future will hold for us, for our children, for our grandchildren, and for countless others. And I suppose no matter what happens on Tuesday night or whatever the day is that this thing is finally decided, I suppose there'll be people who will be filled with fear for the future. But you know, there are other struggles that are always ongoing in our lives. Some are dealing with health issues and health concerns, waiting for calls, waiting for tests, waiting for treatments. Some are in between jobs, concerned about the future and what will be and where that will be. Some are concerned with problems in marriage, problems with their children, problems at work, and problems of a number of kinds in their lives. We need to stop and be reminded of who God is and what God can do. It's comforting to do that. It's helpful to do that. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, as we read this morning, the children of Israel are massed up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army are bearing down on them. You can imagine the chariots. You can imagine the soldiers. You can imagine the fear that filled the Israelites. They couldn't go forward. They couldn't go back. They were between a rock and a hard place. They were filled with men, women, and children. They were virtually unarmed. And they were fearing the worst. They had left Egypt. Pharaoh was furious at them, and he was coming to pay them back. They began to cry out to Moses. Began to say to Moses, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us all the way out here that we might be buried in the wilderness? Don't you remember that we said that we were satisfied serving Pharaoh? It'd be better to serve Pharaoh than to die out here. Moses said, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians that you see today, you'll see them not again forever. Stand still and see. You know, what do we do when we're worried? What do we do when we get nervous, when we're concerned? I don't know about you, but we tend to be a little fidgety. We tend to move about, shuffle about. If you like football, then you know when a quarterback's in the pocket and the protection begins to break down and those big defensive ends and that nose guard's bearing down on you, what do? You get happy feet, right? You want somewhere to go. And when you get happy feet, you don't do as well. You don't throw as well. You don't accomplish or fulfill the play as well because you're concerned and nervous. Be still. Stay in the pocket. Go through the repetitions. Go through who you're supposed to be throwing the ball to. Don't give up on the play too soon. Stand still. That's what Moses is telling the children of Israel. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God said, I want you to be still and I want you to know that I am God. Stand still and see, be still and know. The Bible tells us to do. You know, even great men at times became concerned with what they saw around them. They became concerned and nervous about the future. One of those men was named Elijah. We read about him in 1 Kings chapter 19. He's just defeated the prophets of Baal. He's won a great victory, but now he's fled from Jezebel, who's threatened his life. He's gone all the way out into the wilderness. He's been sitting underneath the juniper tree. And he's been asking God to take his life because he feels that he's the only one that's still left faithful to God. And in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Kings chapter 19, God says, "Go stand on the mountain before the Lord." And then there's a great wind, probably a tornado or cyclone of some kind. It begins to break the rocks in pieces. But God was not in that great wind. And then there was an earthquake, but God was not in that earthquake. And then there was a fire, probably lightning from heaven. God was not in that fire. Then the Bible says there was a still, small voice that said to Elijah, "What are you doing here? Elijah, why are you all the way out here in the wilderness? What are you doing out here?" Good question. Elijah was afraid. Elijah was concerned about the future. He was concerned about what was about to happen to him. But what voice did he hear? A still, small voice. Notice that word still. Stand still and see. Be still and know. And here's a small, still voice. It says to Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing out here?" Then God gives Elijah a job to do. He tells him to go here and to do this and to do that because Elijah's got work to do. He can't be out here feeling sorry for himself. He's got something that God wants him to do. Sometimes we just need to stop and remember who God is and what God can do. The book of Daniel is a book that emphasizes that maybe as well or as clearly as any book of the Bible does. I want us to consider about three or four chapters in that book today as we have time. You see, the dark clouds had rolled in. Nebuchadnezzar had come up against Judah. He had carried away captives. He'd do that at least three times. He carried away the best and the brightest and the youngest of Israel to be his servants. He'd carried away certain furniture from the temple, and he'd put that in the house of his own gods. Things were dark. They were on the front end of 70 years. They had forsaken God's Sabbaths for 490 years, and now they would go into captivity for 70 years. God had warned them of that. They had ignored God's warnings. They had failed to repent, and so God said, "Finally, the day has come." And so Daniel wrote this book to remind them of who God is and what God can do. In chapter 1, "Be still and know the God who opens doors." Be still and know the God who opens doors. We're told in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself with the king's meat. The king had selected a diet for these captives, these young men in training. It involved the meat. Maybe it was unclean meat. Maybe it was meat that had been strangled or not prepared properly. Or maybe it was meat that had been offered to one of his idols. But for whatever reason, Daniel purposed in his heart. He made up his mind, "I won't eat that." So verse 9 tells us that God brought him into favor with the chief of the eunuchs, the chief overseer. I love how that works. Daniel purposes in his heart. The very next verse says that God had brought him into favor and goodwill, chief of the eunuchs. You see, when we make the right choices, when we determine we're going to do right, when we determine that we're going to be faithful to God no matter what, God opens doors. And He opened a door. He opened a door by bringing Daniel into favor with this man who had control over Daniel. You remember he had done so earlier in Genesis 39 and verse 21, Joseph made a choice. Remember, he was sold into Potiphar's household. And you remember Potiphar's wife said every day to him, "Lie with me, lie with me." But he refused to do that. He was faithful to God. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with his master's wife. He ended up in prison. But what did God do? Genesis 39, 21, He brought him into the favor of the keeper of the prison. You decide you're going to do what's right, God opens doors. God opened a door for him. God opened a door that eventually would put him in Pharaoh's house. He'd be second in command in Egypt. We serve a God who opens doors. And he opened a door for Daniel. But I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1, because I want you to see something. When God opens a door, it isn't always what we expect. It isn't always what we've imagined. Sometimes the door still looks to be closed. Look at what happens in Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 1. When God brought him into favor, verse 9, of the chief of the eunuchs, or the chief overseer. So Daniel comes to him in verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. Now here's the man that God has brought him into favor with. But doesn't seem like he has very much favor for Daniel. He says, Daniel, I hear what you're saying, but my head. I'm not concerned about your head. I'm concerned about my head. I'm concerned about what will happen to me if I do this. And so he turns Daniel down. Verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So instead of going up the ladder, Daniel goes down the ladder. He said, well, if you won't do it, then I'll go to the next one down the ladder and I'll see if he'll do it. And so then he talks that guy into doing it by proposing a test. For 10 days, for a limited period of time, you feed us only pork, you feed us only vegetables, and then at the end of the 10 days, you compare us to the other young men and you see how we fare against them. And so he did that. And they appeared better and brighter than the others. So they got to stay on this new diet. I love that about Daniel, because Daniel knocks on the door that we think God has opened for him. God brought him into favor of the chief of the eunuchs. He knocks on that door and that door doesn't open. So what does Daniel do? Well, I tried. You know, I didn't just give in at the first sign of wrong. I tried to do the right thing. And, you know, I knocked on the door, but the door didn't open. And so, know what Daniel does? Daniel keeps knocking. He keeps knocking. He keeps seeking to do what God wants him to do. That's what Matthew 7, 7 and 8 is all about, right? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And the door shall be opened unto you. And the word knock there is, in the Greek, present active. It's the idea of keep on knocking. Daniel kept on knocking. He didn't stop knocking. He didn't say one prayer, and then when the door didn't open, he said, well, God must want me to eat this. No, he continued to knock. He continued to ask God. He continued to be faithful to God. And at the end of all of this, he's going to be found to be 10 times better. We suggest to you that today we serve a God who still opens doors. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 3. This may be my favorite verse in the book of Revelation. There are a lot of good verses in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. It's a statement made to one of the churches who was especially going through a hard time. And here's what they were told. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. This is the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Write these things. These things says he who is holy, he who is true. What is John doing? He's saying, remember who God is. Remember who he is. He's true. He's holy. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Remember who God is and remember what God can do. God can open a door that nobody can shut. God can shut a door that nobody can open. God can do that. Remember what God can do. Look at the next verse. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've tried to be faithful. You've done what God's asked you to do. God's put before you an open door, and no one's going to be able to shut that door on you. God can open a door that nobody can shut. You ever thought about the doors that are described in Scripture? There are at least 3 doors described in Scripture. First of all, there's a door of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says that God will provide us with a way or a door of escape. God's faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You know, Daniel and his three friends are being given a door of escape. They're being given a door out of this. Through this servant, he will give them a different diet, and they're now able to keep God's commandments, do what God told them to do. They're able to remain faithful to God. If you want to be faithful to God, there'll be a way for you to do that. There'll be a door for you to do that. Now, that door might be to the next life. Sometimes you get martyred for your faith. I'm not always saying that God's going to provide a way for you to live here, continue to be faithful here. God may allow you to die for your faith and then go on to your reward. God will provide a door of escape. And this is what this verse is talking about. So there's a door of escape. There's also a door of expression. We talked about this morning, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul's asking for a door of utterance to be opened to him. A door that he might be able to preach. A door that he might be able to teach. We ought to be praying for God to open doors of utterance for us. Give us a door of utterance in this community. Give us a door of utterance in Houston. Give us a door of utterance in our country so that we can continue to preach and teach His Word. Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, He opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. A door of faith. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. So a door of utterance opens a door of faith. We're asking for a door of utterance that we might open a door of faith to those who will believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul talks about a great door, an effectual that has been opened unto him. A great and effectual door. And then Paul says this at the last of that verse, and you can't leave out these words, but there are many adversaries. See, sometimes God opens a door, it's great, it's effectual. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be any problems. Doesn't mean that it's always smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be any difficulties that you're going to have to overcome. There'll still be adversaries. The devil's not going to go on vacation. The devil's not going to leave you alone. God will open the door for you, but the devil's still going to be there. He's going to do everything in his power to hinder you and to frustrate you and to stop you. But God can open a door that no man can shut. God can open a door that even the devil can't shut. God can open doors. We see that in Scripture. So there's a door of escape. There's a door of expression. There's also a door of expectation. There's a little prophecy found in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15 where God had given them the valley of Achor as a door of hope, a door of expectation. They had a door of entrance into the promised land. They had a door of expectation. They had some light shining down that tunnel, that dark tunnel. They had some hope for the future. God always provides us with a door of expectation, a door of entrance, a door of hope for the future. You know, it shines brighter and brighter, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, every day. Closer we walk, closer we get to eternity, the brighter that light shines. God's giving us a door of expectation. God provides these doors. So first of all, remember who God is and what God can do. God is a God who opens doors. But go to Daniel chapter 2, and you'll see that God is a God who reveals secrets. God is a God who reveals secrets. You remember in Daniel chapter 2 that the king has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. The problem is, he wakes up and he's bothered by the dream, but he can't remember the dream. So he calls his wise men in, and his wise men say, okay, tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. The king says, I can't remember the dream. I just remember it upset me. Well, king, there's no way we can give the interpretation to a dream unless you give us the dream. The king begins to accuse them of being pretenders. If you were really as wise as you claim to be, if you were really the channel to the gods that you claim to be, then you ought to be able to tell me not only the interpretation but the dream. Tell me the interpretation and the dream. And if you don't, I'm going to start killing you. And he does. He starts killing the wise men. Look at the context. I want you to see how urgent this is. Look at verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. I imagine Daniel and his friends were at the top of the list of people to be put to death. They weren't Babylonians. They were Hebrews. So all these Babylonian wise men, if you're going to kill the wise men, let's start with the Hebrews. Let's start with them. Let's get them first. Let's remove them before you get to us. So they go search out Daniel. Well, what Daniel does is Daniel asks the king for time, which is dangerous to do, but it's the only thing you can do. He asked the king for time that he can go in before God and ask God for the answer. So then he tells, verse 19, let's look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now why did Daniel go and let the other young men know? Well, because their lives were in danger too. And because if the prayer of a righteous man avails much, if the prayer of one man avails much, how much will the prayer of four men avail? See, there's power in prayer. There's power in our prayers if we're righteous men and righteous women. There's power in that prayer. But there's nothing wrong with eliciting the prayers of other people. Many times we announce people on the prayer list. We're asking for the whole congregation to pray for them. We're asking for all the Christians to unite in prayer for them. Why? Because we understand the power that's in those combined prayers as God's people lift up their voices asking God for something. They're asking God for mercy. Look at the context. Verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they're praying to God and asking God for mercy. Daniel and his friends were young men, probably somewhere between 14 and 17 years of age. Imagine being 14 or long about that age and someone coming to kill you unless you can give the interpretation, you can give the answer to something. It's the situation Daniel's in. But I love the context. If you go over to verse 29, Daniel explains to the king, or verse 30, Daniel explains to the king that he isn't smarter than everybody else. That's not why he has the answer. He's not smarter because he's got more wisdom than everybody else. He says, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Daniel said, the reason God told me this, because God loves me. God cares about me. And God cares about my three friends. For our sakes. That's the reason why God told us. Because God doesn't want us to perish. God's concerned about us. And oh, by the way, King, He wants you to know the dream and the interpretation. That wasn't first and foremost on the mind of God. First and foremost on the mind of God is, here's my child who's in danger. And my child is asking me for something in prayer. And I'm going to grant that out of mercy for him, out of mercy for them. So God's going to tell them the secret. Look at how God is described. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then you go down to verse 22. He reveals deep and secret things. And then you get down to verse 27, and Daniel comes before the king to tell the king. He tells the king in verse 27, none of your wise men know the answer to this. No man on earth knows the answer to this. Look at the, and you want to underline these words, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. There's not a man on earth, but there is a God in heaven. Those words mean a lot to me. There are times when there's not a man on earth that can help me. There's a time when there's no man on earth that will help me. But there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who can help and will help me. There's a God in heaven who has mercy on me. There's a God in heaven who, for my sake, will do things because of the love that He has for me and the love that He has for you. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And so He reveals the secret. Look at what the king says in verse 47. Then the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets since you have revealed this secret. Your God. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords. He's a revealer of secrets. Our God's a revealer of secrets. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what we know because of who our God is? You know, I wasn't here. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I wasn't here when this world was made. You weren't here when this world was made. But God revealed the secret of how it was made. God told me how He made it. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, by the word of His mouth, by His breath, He made the heavens and He made the host. Verse 9 says, He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33 and verse 9. God told me how He did it. I can go back in Genesis chapter 1 and read, let there be light, and there was light. God told me how He did it. That's the only way I know that. God revealed that secret to me. I don't have to search the universe for that secret. God's revealed it. Unless I don't like the answer, and there are some people that don't like the answer. God's already revealed that secret. God's already told us how this earth came to be. You know, God's revealed secrets about the future. You know, I'm not worried about the future or what the future is going to hold. Ultimately, I may be worried about tomorrow and what tomorrow holds. But as far as eternity is concerned, I'm not worried about that. God's already told me about that. John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. I don't have to wonder about that. I don't have to wonder about what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. He's told me what He's going to do. He's told me about heaven, Revelation 21 and verse 4. He's told me about hell, Revelation 21 and verse 8. There are no surprises out there anymore. He's told me about those things. He's described them in detail for me to know them. God's a revealer of secrets. It's comforting to know that I know the One who knows all the answers. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 1, we see the God who opens doors. In chapter 2, we see the God who reveals secrets. But in chapter 3, we see the God who stands with us in the fire. The God who stands with us in the fire. You remember that the king sets up an image. Great image, maybe of himself, maybe of one of his gods. He sets up his image, and at a certain time when all these musical instruments are played, everyone's supposed to fall down and worship this image. Well, that time comes. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as we know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow. They didn't fall down. They must have stood out, you think? Everybody else is down on the ground. They're standing up. Easy for their enemies to go to the king and say, King, there are some men in your kingdom who you put in your government. They don't respect you. You gave this commandment, and they didn't obey the commandment. They disrespected you in front of everybody. And the king was furious. And the king called them in. And the king's going to give them a second chance because the king is being gracious. That's what kings can be if they want to be. And he's being gracious. He says, maybe you didn't know. Maybe you're Hebrews and it wasn't clear to you, but we're going to do this again. We're going to play the instruments again. And if you fall down and you worship this, all's forgiven, all's forgotten. But if you don't, you're going to be put to death. Here's the way they answer him. I love their answer. Daniel chapter 3. Because they say, King, we don't have to give you an answer, first of all, in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from a burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and we will not worship the gold image which you have set up. Our God's able, but if He chooses not to worship, not to save us, we're still not going to worship. We're still not going to bow down to this image. We've made up our minds. You know, they didn't make up their mind in that hour. They made up their minds a long time ago. Daniel didn't make up his mind in that hour when the king says, here's some meat, here's some wine for you to drink. Daniel had already made up his mind he wasn't doing those things. You know, if you making up your mind on a date, whether you're going to commit fornication or not, that's too late. You should have made up your mind a long time ago what you were going to do and not do in your life. If it comes to April 15th, it's time to pay taxes, and you're making up your mind whether you're going to lie or cheat or steal, the wrong time to be making that decision. You should have made that decision a long time ago. You're going to be honest and faithful and above board and do the right thing. Here they've already made up their minds. But I want you to look at the context. The king gets furious. He commands that these young men be bound and cast in the fire. And the men that are going to cast them in the fire, probably the bodyguard of the king, they're killed by how hot this fire is. It's been heated 7 times hotter. And the men who go to throw them in are instantly killed. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah fall down into the fire. And they're not consumed. The king's looking into the furnace. He threw them in bound, but they're not bound anymore. They're walking around, and he has a problem because look what he says in verse 24. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." He throws three in, but now he sees four. Who has joined them in the fire? He says, "One likened to the Son of God." Maybe a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's with them in the fire. It's comforting to know a God who will be with you in the fire. King has to call them out. Must have been embarrassing for the king. First of all, they don't bow down to his image. They don't bow down even when he gives them a second chance. And now he's got to call them out of the fire in verse 26. They're being examined in verse 27, and their bodies, the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, nor the smell of smoke was on them. You ever thought about this miracle? Throw them into the fire. Their bodies aren't hurt. They're not burned. Their hair isn't singed. I remember one time I was trying to start the barbecue grill. You turn the tank on and you push the little igniter, and I did that and nothing was happening until something happened. And all of a sudden, poosh. And I knew instantly, I don't have eyebrows anymore. At least not, they're not as bushy as they were. They were singed just that quickly. You ever gone into a Huddle House or Waffle House, some little bitty country towns, that's the only place there is to eat. And those little country towns, they don't observe laws that maybe are laws other places. And so those tend to be hangouts. They tend to be hangouts where people go in there and talk and smoke, right? In these little towns. I don't smoke. It's going to one of those places to sit down and eat. When you leave, what do you smell like? Smoke. That smells all over you. Smells like smoke. Well, your clothes just soak that smell up. Here they are in the midst of a fire, but they don't smell like smoke. You can't tell they've even been in a fire. That's what our God's able to do. God who will be with us in the fire. Go to Isaiah. I want you to notice a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. I love this passage. It's a passage you want to mark because it'll mean something to you when you go through your dark days. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopian Seba in your place." God says, "Remember who I am and what I can do. And when you pass through the waters, I'm going to be right there with you." When the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, who was there with them? "Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." God was with them. When they crossed the Jordan River, when it was in flood stage, and God walled that water up for them to cross on dry land, when the priests touched the water with the soles of their feet, with the Ark of the Covenant, who was with them? God was with them. When these three young men are going to the furnace, who's with them? God's with them. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34 just mentions this in passing. Paul was long in his preaching, like I am this morning. Paul ran out of time. He noticed some examples in a lot of detail. Then he gets to the end and Paul just starts summarizing all these examples in the Old Testament, examples of faith. Verse 33, he talks about they stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel. And then in verse 34, he says, "And they quenched the violence of fire." That's these three young men. They quenched the violence of fire. This was a violent fire. The men that went to throw them in were killed by it. It was heated seven times hotter than it had ever been heated before. It was a violent fire, but they quenched it. Didn't touch them. Why? Because there was somebody that was with them in the fire. There was somebody that was with them in all of that. There's somebody that's with us. He's with us every day when we walk through this world. He'll be with us on Tuesday night. He'll be with us on Wednesday morning. He'll still be with us. Not leaving us. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Let your conversation be without covetousness. You don't be like everybody else concerned with what you have and what you can get. You don't worry about that because you have me and I'm not leaving you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When I go through the waters, you're with me. When I go through the rivers, you're with me. When I go through the fire, you're with me. God's with us. God is with us. That leads us to Daniel chapter 4. We'll just mention it in passing because I want you to get the message. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, verse 25 and verse 32 all say the same thing. The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. Daniel said, don't ever forget who God is. He's the Most High. Don't ever forget what God can do. He rules in the kingdoms of men. And He gives it to whoever He will. You concerned about the future? Only if you forget who holds the future. If you remember who holds the future, you realize that He's ultimately in charge, He's ultimately in control, that He rules in the kingdoms of men. You know, Tuesday night, my king doesn't change. Your king doesn't change. It doesn't matter who wins. It doesn't matter who loses. My king doesn't change. Your king doesn't change. My king, your king, remains the same. That's Jesus Christ. I'm His servant. I'm ultimately submitting to His will. I obey Him rather than men. If the laws are in conflict, it's His law that I obey. He remains my king. And He still rules in the kingdoms of men. I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. Not only does He rule in the kingdoms of men, He rules in the affairs of my life and your life. He rules in my work situation. He rules in my health situation. He rules in my marriage. He rules in my family. He rules in all of those kingdoms of men. He rules. He's the mighty one. He's in charge. This morning we want to extend the invitation to you. If we'd gotten to Daniel chapter 5, you would have seen that He is a God who weighs men in the balances. He weighed Belshazzar in the balances, and He found him to be wanting. If He were to weigh you this morning, look at your life, weigh you according to His word and the scales of His justice, would you pass the test, or would you come up wanting? Would you come up lacking in some area? You have the opportunity this morning through the invitation of our Lord to come to Him to make up any lackings that you may have in your life. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can come this morning and obey the gospel through believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. You can be restored to a right relationship with God because sin separated you from God, but the blood of Jesus can reconcile you to God, bring you back together with God. But if you're a child of God this morning and maybe there's something lacking in your life, you can come this morning and get that fixed through repentance, confession, and prayer. You need to come. Come as we stand and as we sing.